Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. We've been preaching through the book of Matthew. And I'm going to ask you, while you're turning there, if you can remember Jesus' three-step, wasn't a program, I don't even know the right word, his formula, his Jesus' three steps for success. Do you remember the wagon was over here? And first you have to unload the wagon, then you have to load the wagon, and then you have to go the right direction. Remember, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, Jesus said. Unload the wagon of all the stuff that I want, all of my dreams, all of my desires, all of my motives. Unload the wagon of that. Let him load it up with what he wants in there, his plan, his will, his desires for my life. Load the wagon with all those things, and then follow me. Go in the right direction. Well, that was last week, and right after Jesus gave us that challenge, come after me, deny. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We've got the verses that we're going to preach from this morning. So Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, the Bible says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now verse 27, I believe. We'll read both of these, but we're going to preach from verse 27 this morning. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What a thought that is. There be some here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of God, Man coming in his kingdom. That was a long time ago. And I can't promise you when Jesus is going to come back. And I don't know if anybody here is still going to be around when Jesus comes back, but I think there's a really good chance of that. But I will say this, Jesus is coming back. Look at verse number 27 again. The Bible says this, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, he's talking about himself, "shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Father, I pray that you would use your word today. I pray that you would fill your word with your power, with your spirit, and that you would do a great work in our hearts today. Lord, for many people here this morning, it's been a long week. It's been a challenging week. They've had to deal with all kinds of challenges I guess we could even probably say garbage in some cases. Just sometimes it's been a tough week. But Lord, as we come together this morning, as we open up your word to this passage, and we're reminded that you are coming back. Lord, I pray that you would remove our mind from all those other things that are going on. Remove those distractions from this life, from us. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your promise to return. In Jesus' name, amen. I love preaching about Jesus coming back. You see, Jesus, just saying it so very clearly, he's teaching his disciples about so many things there in Matthew chapter 16. And then he says it, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." He is coming back. Now, a lot of times we get busy with life and we don't think about it. We forget about it. No, you don't really forget about it. You know Jesus is coming back because you read that Jesus is coming back. But you may not think about it. What I want to do this morning is just to kind of grab you by the shoulders and kind of twist you, or kind of like a little kid will do if he crawls into your lap and you're watching TV or you're looking at your phone. Used to be, we'd say, reading your newspaper. But you're looking away and your 2 or 3 year old will climb onto your lap and they'll be talking to you. And you know how it goes. You'll say, as you're scrolling or watching something else, you're watching the sports team or whatever. And then I don't know why they do this, but it's happened to me. I've seen it happen to others. And they'll look up at you and they'll take you by your face and they'll turn your face just like this so you look right at them because they want your attention. Here's what I want to do this morning. If I can, I just want to turn your face right over, not to me, but to the reminder that Jesus is coming back. The Son of Man shall come back. That's what I want to preach about. Well, actually, there's two parts, the return of Christ, the rewards of Christ. We'll jump right into it this morning, and I'm excited to be able to preach this to you because I'm excited to be thinking about it. I got to go out and pray this morning. I went for a walk this morning, and as I was praying this morning and just thinking about this morning, just thinking, Jesus is coming back. He promised He's coming back. And I don't know how to do this, but if I can convey to you the fact that He's coming back, the reality that He is coming back, we don't know when it's going to be. The signs of the time say He's getting closer and closer and closer, and just all kinds of things like that. But I'm not talking about timing today, just the fact that He is. The Son of Man, let's break that down. Verse number 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. Jesus had already identified Himself as the Son of Man. He was telling His disciples that He'd be the one returning in the clouds. It would be Him, the very one they were listening to at that moment, the one they were looking at with their own eyes. He was going to be coming back. Jesus, the man they'd grown to love and respect and even worship, He would be personally returning for them. Can you imagine being in that group? Can you imagine being there? Matthew chapter 16, and the disciples are sitting around, and Jesus is talking to them, and He's teaching them about all these different things. He just taught them about denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Him. And then He says, hey, listen, I'm coming back. The Son of Man, He's talking about Himself, kind of like preachers do. You know, even in our own family, we get called to preach, and we go third person on everything, right? We don't say, I'm going to the store. I'm saying, the preacher's going to the store. I'll be back. Well, I don't know what happens there, but it's just like we go third person. Jesus said, the Son of Man's coming back. He's talking about Himself. And He said, now can you imagine? You're sitting there, and he's going to be leaving. He's been telling you that. But then He says, the Son of Man will come. And when I come, I'm going to be coming back in the glory of My Father with the angels. He said He would be personally returning for them. You know, that's the very same message that Jesus told the disciples that night in the upper room before He was arrested and crucified. Can you find John chapter 14? John chapter 14, verse 1. I love these passages, John 14, 15, 16, 17. You've got Jesus, and He's this prayer to God between. What a special, just to be able to listen in on that. But here's Jesus. He's with His disciples. They're in the upper room. It's the night He's about to be betrayed and arrested. And He's talking to His disciples, just very intimate, close conversation just with them. And here's what He says to them, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, that's an interesting thought. Can you just imagine you're listening to this? So in Your Father's house are many mansions. You're going to prepare a place for Me. Just trying to comprehend it. Just trying to let that sink in. I'm a disciple and He's teaching and He's talking. But then He goes on in verse number 3. He says this, John 14, 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's the same message of Matthew chapter 16, the same message of John chapter 14. It's the same message the angels gave the disciples right after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Remember, Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again 3 days later. He walked on the earth for 40 days. A lot of people saw Him. The Bible says over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus walking about. Acts chapter 1, He's there on the hillside, and He ascends up into heaven. The disciples are watching Him, looking. Have you ever watched a balloon? You ever lost a balloon, right? Then after you finish crying, you look up. One of my kids, we saw a balloon going up. One of my kids said the other day, well, there's probably one kid crying, and other kids are looking at it saying, woo, how cool. Somebody's crying, somebody's rejoicing. But have you ever looked up, and you watched the balloon go higher and higher and higher and higher until you got to squint, and you just can't hardly see it anymore? We did that once with a 55-gallon trash bag. We had some helium left over after an activity. We thought, what are we going to do with this? We got the biggest trash bag. We filled it up, tied it off, and we let that thing go. I hope it didn't cause any trouble over the DFW airport. They watched until Jesus was gone. I don't know if it's fast, I don't know if it's slow, but the Bible says they were standing around looking up into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the angel comes and he says, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." It's the same message. Jesus was leaving, but Jesus is coming back. I'm coming back. The Son of Man is coming back. That's the same message that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to a fledgling New Testament church in Europe. And I had to look this one up because I didn't know where Thessalonica was. But Thessalonica would have been in Greece, and that is on the continent of Europe. All right, so if you can kind of picture that, it's the blue continent if you're playing Risk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You never played Risk before? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the same message. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. In John chapter 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. At 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, look at this, for the Lord Himself, this is the Spirit of God inspiring these words of God. The Apostle Paul writes them down, sends them to this church in Europe. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, Jesus Himself will return to this earth in the glory of His Father with His angels. Wow! That ought to change the way you live today. That ought to turn your frown upside down. Really? I don't know where it's all coming from today. Listen. That ought to change the way you think. Jesus is coming. No matter what else is going on in my life, Jesus is coming back. No matter if things are going good or things are going bad, Jesus is coming back. He promised He would return. The Son of Man, it's the return of Christ. Then He says, shall come. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come. Now the word shall speaks of a promise. And God has never made a promise that He has not kept. Think about this with me for a moment. Every promise about the first coming of Jesus was kept. Every single one of them. From the time of His birth, to the place of His birth, to the virgin womb that carried Him, every promise was kept. From hiding in Egypt, to growing up in Nazareth, to dying in Jerusalem, every single promise made about Jesus' first coming was kept. From being betrayed by a friend, to being abused beyond recognition, to dying on a cross, to no bones being broken, to His heart being pierced, every promise was kept. From being buried in a borrowed tomb, to rising from the dead 3 days later, every promise was kept. Now I want you to listen to this. And if every promise about the first coming of Jesus was kept, you can be sure that every promise of the second coming of Jesus will be kept. John chapter 14, verse 3, we read this just a moment ago. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus promised. Every single promise. Now, I don't know if this is scientifically correct or not. I didn't see it on the internet, so that's not where I got it from. I think some statisticians did some work on this. I'm not a statistician, so I can't tell you. I didn't double check it. But they've said the chances of Jesus coming and fulfilling every prophecy that was told about Him exactly like it was promised would be like taking the state of Texas and filling it up with golf balls 3 feet deep and then throwing one colored golf ball somewhere out there and telling somebody to go out and blindfold it and pick it up and pull out that one colored golf ball. Like I said, I'm not a statistician. I don't know if that's accurate or not. If you are, you can check me on that and I'll change my story. The chances of Jesus coming and fulfilling every single prophecy was impossible. It couldn't have happened. But it did. And it happened just like the Bible said. And if the first promise was kept about His first coming, the second promise will be kept about His second coming. So Jesus said this, the Son of Man shall come If you're in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse number 27, what's the next little phrase? Matthew 16, verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come. Did you find it there? It starts with the word in. All right? I'll give you just a minute to find that. For the Son of Man shall come, and here it is, in the glory of His, who is it? Father. He's going to come in the glory of His Father, which would be just a little bit different than the way we saw Him before. Now, I didn't see Him before, you didn't see Him before, and I just imagine that every painting that's ever been made just doesn't quite capture what He looked like. But when they saw Him before, they didn't see Him in the glory of His Father. Now, Peter, James, and John, they went up onto the hill of the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw a glimpse of that. As the Bible says, He was transfigured before Him, and His face shone like the light, and it was just so bright that they couldn't look at it. Maybe a little glimpse of it there, but now Jesus is saying, the Son of Man, me, He's saying about Himself, shall come, here's the promise, in the glory of His Father. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says this, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. It's going to be different this time. When Jesus comes this time, He's not coming in the manger. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Last time He came to die, but this time He's coming to establish His kingdom. Last time He came in poverty, but this time He's coming as the ruler of the world. Last time He came as an unknown carpenter from Galilee, but this time He's coming as the most well-known person the world has ever known. Last time He spent His life in a sinful world. This time He's coming to judge sin and remove it forever. Last time He came as a helpless baby in a manger. This time He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The price for sin has already been paid. The prophecies of a suffering sacrifice have already been fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning the childhood of the Messiah has already been fulfilled. Every prophecy concerning the crucifixion was fulfilled exactly. Every prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Messiah has already been fulfilled. Now, last time, Jesus was mocked. This time, He'll be worshipped. Last time, Jesus spent 3.5 years proving who He was, but this time, the entire world will know who He is. Last time, He hid His glory under the mask of flesh, but this time the Bible says we shall see Him as He is. Wow! The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. I can't explain to you the glory of His Father. I've not seen the glory of His Father. But do you remember Moses when he said, I want to see Your glory? And God said, okay, there's a little place in the rock here. You go ahead and come up in here, and you go inside of that rock. I will cover you with My hand, and then I'll pass by. And after I pass by, then you can look, and you can just see the back parts of Me. You'll see that part of My glory, but I'm not going to let you see My glory. 1 John 3:2, the Bible says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Listen to this. For we shall see Him as He is. Wow. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father. I'd like to preach about that one more, but I can't tell you any more about the glory of His Father. The Bible says in New Jerusalem that there's not any sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, there's no lights there because God is the light of the New Jerusalem. I was figuring out the size of New Jerusalem. If you could take the moon and you could put a square in it so that the corners touch the outside of the moon, that's the size of New Jerusalem. Can you picture, I mean, we don't really comprehend how big the moon is. It looks bigger when it comes up than when it goes down. We understand that, but I'm not even sure why. You got this, it's huge. New Jerusalem, we picture it as a city. It's so big. Really, if you were to take the moon and trace it, put New Jerusalem, it's a square, inside of the corners would touch the inside of the circle. New Jerusalem comes down, it's as wide and as long as it is tall. There's no sun, no lights, no moon or anything, and God lights the entire city, the glory of His Father. I don't have anything else to give you on that, so we're going to have to move on to the next one. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. What's the verse say next? This is just amazing. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. With his angels. I'm not going to preach a whole message about angels, but I want you to picture this. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says this. Now listen very carefully. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So Jesus said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. In another place, Jesus said, Matthew 25, 31, that he's coming and all the holy angels with him. All means all, right? And that's all that all means. Have you heard that one before? When Gideon saw one angel, he was afraid for his life and he cried out for mercy. Can you imagine being Gideon? You know the story of Gideon. He's out there. He's hiding behind the threshing floor, the wine press, I think, something like that. He's hiding, and he's threshing wheat because you've got the Midianites, the enemy, that are over there. He's trying to get some wheat so they can make some bread. An angel appears to him. He doesn't realize it's an angel at first, but he makes this offering. He kills an animal, offers this the sacrifice. And the angel ascends up into heaven in the smoke, and Gideon realizes, this is an angel, and he's like, oh no, I'm going to die. I saw an angel. I'm going to die. Scared to death because he saw one angel. When Samson's parents saw one angel, you could look at this. It's in the book of the Judges. I don't remember their names. I'm not sure if the Bible gives us their names. But Samson's parents, they see an angel, and Samson's dad, his explanation is this: we shall surely die. Why? We saw an angel, one angel, afraid for their life. When the prophet Daniel saw one angel from God, the Bible says, and he said it himself in the book of Daniel, he's writing, he said he fell at the angel's feet as one that was dead, the presence of one angel of God. But when Jesus comes back, he's not just coming back with one angel, or even with a few angels. He said that he will return with all the angels. Now, I can't comprehend that. I can't even imagine that. If one angel scared Gideon to death, all the holy angels, the Bible says, Revelation 5:11, I mentioned this in Sunday school class this morning. Revelation 5:11, listen to this description of the angels that are surrounding the throne of God. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them, listen to this number, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I got my computer calculator out to figure this one out. A regular calculator is not going to be able to figure this one out. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But that wasn't even a big enough number to figure it out. So John said in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, these angels around the throne of God, there's so many of them, we can't even comprehend what 1 million is. If we were to count 1, 2, 3, that'd take, okay, we'd die before we got to a million. 100 million angels surrounding the throne of God. 100 million angels, so powerful. One of them rolled the stone away, not so Jesus could get out, but so that the soldiers, people could see in that Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. Rolled the stone away. I love how the Bible says he rolled the stone away and sat on it. And the Bible says the keepers did shake and were as dead men. One angel. And now here Jesus said, I'm coming with all the angels. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, the holy angels. And he said, all the angels. 100 million isn't even a big enough number. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What will the appearance of more than 100 million angels be like? I can't comprehend it. I can't imagine what it'll be like. And those are all created beings by the one that they're escorting, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None of them hold any kind of comparison to his power and his glory. Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm coming in my Father's glory, and I'm coming with all the angels, and I'm bringing my reward with me. And I'm going to have to move kind of quickly through this part of this message. There's the return of Christ, and then there's the reward of Christ. I'm bringing my rewards with me. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said this, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now listen to this statement. Every person who ever lived will receive a reward from Jesus Christ. Every person who ever lived, some will be rewards for righteousness, some will be rewards for unrighteousness. Listen to this. As he talks about these rewards, Jesus said, "I want to give rewards for righteousness." I'm not going to give you references. I'm just going to read them quick. Just listen to what these say. Jesus said this, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Jesus said, "I'm coming back. I'm coming in the glory of my Father. I'm coming with all my angels, and I'm bringing my rewards with me." There's rewards for righteousness, but there are also rewards for unrighteousness. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says this, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Then he goes on to talk about how Jesus is going to reward unrighteousness now. Jesus does not only reward righteousness, but he said, "I'm going to reward unrighteousness." 2 Peter 2:12, now we don't usually think of that kind of reward as a reward. We usually think of that as a punishment or as a consequence. 2 Peter 2:12, "But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." Jesus said, "I'm coming back. And I'm going to reward righteousness." And Christians, if you live for Jesus Christ and you live a life according to God's plan for you, he said, "I've got some rewards that I want to give you." But if you reject Christ and if you live, as the Bible says, as these natural brute beasts, and you reject Christ, he said, "I have a reward of unrighteousness that you will receive." You'll be rewarded in eternity, I'm talking to Christians, for the work you accomplished on earth. This is a challenge for every one of us. You'll be rewarded in eternity for the accomplishments or the work that you accomplished on earth. Let me go back for just a minute. I want you to understand something. Jesus doesn't take a big balance out and say, if your good outweighs your bad, you go to heaven. And if your bad outweighs your good, you go to hell. That's not how he does it. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go to hell. The Bible is just very clear about that. But if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, there's more to heaven than just getting to heaven. I've got some rewards that I want to bless you with. There's some things that I want you to receive. Can you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3 quickly? And I do have to go quickly here. We're going to read through this. This is our last passage here. Then I want to tell you a quick little bedtime story. Why do we tell scary kids bedtime stories? I mean, kids, scary bedtime stories. Sorry, I got messed up. Why do we, scary kids, I've got some of those you can have. Why do we tell, okay. the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. Why do we even tell them stories like that? Well, I'm going to tell you a story about the six little pigs and the big bad wolf with the blowtorch. But before we get there, you've got to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We're talking about salvation. If your life is a building, before you could even start building anything for eternity, you've got to have the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a foundation to have a building on. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the only eternity you can look forward to is eternity separated from God in a place that is called hell. I want to show you, and you give you an opportunity here in a few minutes to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you've not been saved, you can get saved. This morning, I'll have somebody show you from a Bible how you can get saved. But for those who are saved, you build your foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." There's six different things there. every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a, what's that word? Reward. Jesus said, I'm coming back. I'm coming in the glory of my Father. I'm coming with all the holy angels, and I'm bringing my reward with me. If you live your life and you invest in the things that are eternal, gold, silver, precious stones, those things, then you will have a reward. But if you invest your life in what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble, when the fire of trial comes, when the fire of judgment comes, I can't explain any more than just to use God's words, when the fire of judgment comes, you lose it. The Bible says you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. You can be saved, trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll be in heaven if you trust in Christ your Savior, but you'll lose the rewards that you could have had if you invest your life in things that don't matter. So there's six little pigs, and there's a big, bad wolf with a blowtorch. You've got the first little pig, and he meets a man selling stubble. So he decided to spend as little as possible and build his house out of stubble. I don't know what stubble is. It's just like when you rake up the weeds and what you got left. Stubble, it's when you shave and you got the stubble. I don't know. It's not real strong, I know that for sure. So you got the stubble. So he meets a man selling stubble. He decides, I'm going to save as much money as I can. I'm going to buy the stubble. He builds a house out of stubble. Then the big bad wolf with a blowtorch comes and burns that little pig's house down. Don't know what happens to the little pig, but there was another little pig. He met a man selling hay, and he thought, you know, I don't really want to spend all of my money on those expensive things. I'm just going to spend my money on something inexpensive. So he sees the man selling hay, and he buys the hay. He says, hey, and he buys the hay, and he builds a house out of hay, and then the big bad wolf with the blowtorch comes and burns that house down. And then the next little pig, he finds a man selling wood, and it looks better than stubble or hay, so he buys it. Hey, he wants to save money. He doesn't want to invest everything in the gold, silver, and precious stones are too expensive. So he meets a man selling wood, and he buys the wood, and the big bad wolf with the blowtorch comes and burns his house down. You know where the story is going. The other three pigs, you got one that buys the precious stones, one buys the silver, one buys the gold. They build their house. And the wolf can't blow their house down or burn their house down. Why? Because it's made out of something that's eternal. The only reason I tell you that story is to help you to remember it a little bit longer than if I wouldn't have told it. The wood, hay, and stubble all burned up. The gold, silver, and precious stones survived the fire. God somehow will separate everything we did in this life into two categories. Those that are eternal, those that are temporal. The gold would be the most precious of eternal things, the silver, eternal things maybe, but not as precious as gold. And the precious stones, eternal things, but maybe not as precious as silver and gold. Let me ask you the question. What in your life is eternal? What are the things that you want to spend your life on? We have different amounts of time, but we're all going to live different amounts. Some of us are going to live to be old. Some of us are not going to live to be old. The one thing that every one of us has in common is there's going to be a dash in between the date we were born and the date we died. What are we going to do with that dash? Are we spending it on wood, hay, and stubble? Or are we spending it on things that are gold, silver, and precious stones, eternal things? What in your life is eternal? Your relationship with God is eternal. Souls you win to Christ are eternal. Your relationship with people, eternal, because people are eternal. Accomplishing God's will for your life, that could have eternal value. And even if it doesn't seem so valuable on earth, just the fact that it's eternal makes it valuable. Now, there's some things that are temporal, temporary things. You know, you could have the wood. You got wood, hay, and stubble. If you go out and invest your life in wood, then you're investing in the most valuable of temporary things. These are the things in this life that most people envy. I mentioned in Sunday school that I saw a brand new Camaro yesterday, and I thought, you know, I would look good in that, right? But Steve, we saw that Camaro, and that's a temporary thing. It's not going to last, but it's probably up in the higher level. You know, that's more of a valuable temporary thing. Some of you don't like those, but that's okay. The best things you could have in this life, but that don't matter after you die, that's the wood. You got wood, hay, and stubble. There's some great things in this life, but once you die, it's not going to matter. Somebody said this, and I think it's a great, great reminder. You don't see a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it. You don't take anything with you when you die. There's the wood, then there's the hay, the things in this life that the average person accumulates, not worth bragging about, but you might not fit in if you don't have them. You got to have your Jordans, you got to have your, you know, whatever it is that you got to have to fit in, the keeping up with the Joneses kind of things. Then you got the stubble, the things that you're wasting your life on. Now, these are the things that nobody values on earth or in heaven, the things that we really don't want anybody else to know we do, but we spend our time doing them. Fortnite, all right? Other things like... I just woke up some of our teenagers. The things that we waste our life on, the stubble. Now I want you to picture yourself, we're just about done. I want you to picture yourself on a sinking cruise ship in the middle of the night. My family had an opportunity to go to a Titanic museum a couple weeks ago while we were on vacation. Oh, that was sobering. What a place that was. So many people died in that ship that was unsinkable, that wasn't supposed to sink. But picture yourself, you're on this cruise ship, it's sinking, it's the middle of the night. You just have a few minutes to choose what you want to save, all right? First thing you do is you put on your little life vest with the little light bulb on it, all right? That's important. The second thing you do is you decide, what am I going to save? Do you rescue your luggage? Do you rescue your leftover dinner in the little styrofoam box? Do you rescue the TV or the DVD player? Do you rescue your collections that happen to be with you on the ship? Do you rescue your pet? It's interesting. People on the Titanic, they rescued their pets and left people to die in the water. Shocking. Some people would say, yeah, absolutely, I'd rescue my pet. Do you rescue your children? Do you take the TV and DVD player out of the stateroom and rescue that and leave your children to drown? We'd all say, no, we wouldn't do that. Do you rescue your hobbies? Do you try to warn any other passengers who might be sleeping? Think about this. When you get to the shore, you get off the boat, you save whatever you can, you get to the shore. What do you really want to have with you? Those are the things that matter. And most likely, those are the things that are eternal. Oh, my family with me. Oh, my kids with me. I'll do everything I can to rescue as many other people. If I can rescue them and get them there with me, those are eternal things. Jesus is coming back. Then you'll get what you spent your life on. It's just that simple. So are you living for Jesus? Are you living for eternity? Or are you wasting your life on things that really don't matter? I think this hits every single one of us and challenges every single one of us because sometimes we find ourselves living for temporary things rather than eternal things. Listen, if you're wasting your life on things that don't really matter, you can change that today. You can make a decision today. Could you go to God today and say, God, I know I've been wasting my life. I'm spending my money, I'm spending my time, I'm spending my energy on things that really, they don't matter for eternity. Would you go to God and say, God, would you give me a heart for eternal things? Would you give me a passion for things that will matter in eternity? This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the most important decision you can ever make because you have an eternal soul. And when this life is over, whether it's because you die or whether it's because Jesus comes back, one of those two is going to happen in your lifetime. One of those will happen, and when that happens, you have an eternal soul. Your eternal soul will spend eternity somewhere. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be in heaven forever with God. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will be where the Bible calls hell or the lake of fire forever. And it's your choice. It's actually a pretty simple choice. Father, I pray that you would help us to make the decisions you want us to make. What a promise! Jesus is coming back and he's bringing his rewards with him. That's an exciting thing, but at the same time, it's a sobering thought because I want to live my life for Christ. I want my life to count for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us today to make the decisions you'd have us to make. Lord, I pray that each one of us today, you'd help us to get rid of those things that are wasting our time. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get our priorities right. We do need some temporary things just to live here, but I pray that you'd help us not to live for them. And then, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, I pray that they would take just a moment and they would trust you as their Savior.